This evening we want to learn about what it means to pray like Jesus. It's a good subject for a 10 days of prayer, isn't it? How to pray like Jesus. Jesus made the statement in Luke 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray. That's a good promise. And this evening we want to consider together what it was like for Jesus when it came to prayer. So I want to kneel for just a moment and ask the Lord to bless this time. Father in heaven, I want to thank you that we have the privilege of turning our eyes towards you, seeking to learn from you what it means to pray. Father, we need the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us, to bless us. Father, the one up front, yours truly, Lord, unless the Holy Spirit is helping me, the people that have braved the weather, Lord, will have wasted their time. So, Father, just come. Forgive me, Lord, of my sins. Forgive them too, Lord. We want you to hear us, and we want to hear from you. Because, Lord, it's prayer that brings miracles more than anything else. So please bless us, Lord. Bless us mightily. We pray for your success, not ours. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a couple of thoughts. The first one comes from Great Controversy. It says, their worldly wisdom teaches that prayer is not essential. And there are people, sadly even, that are good church-attending people who say that we don't need to pray. I remember having a conversation. Someone said, why bother to pray? For all you know, you're praying for rain and your neighbor's praying for dry weather because they want to paint their house or something. God doesn't need your prayers. Worldly wisdom teaches that prayer is not essential. Men of science claim that there can be no real answer to prayer, that it would be a violation of nature's laws, that, you know, the world is doing what the world does. But such teaching is opposed to what the Bible teaches, what the Bible illustrates by way of the lives of many people, and my experience too. One of my favorite books on prayer, in terms of a comprehensive book, is actually a little book called With Christ in the School of Prayer. I don't know if anyone else has read that little book, but it's a wonderful book. 31 readings, it's like a reading every day. And there were two reasons why the author wrote that book. One was to convince people that God actually means to answer prayer, that answers to prayer should be the rule, not the exception. And secondly, to convince people that if their prayers are not being answered, that they should do two things. One, search their hearts, or search their prayers to see why their prayers are not being answered. And the author says that one of the indicators of the laziness of the church, the low spiritual tide, so to speak, of the church, is the fact that many people are happy to pray and not get answers to their prayers, because it takes too much time and too much work to search the heart to see if the prayer is one that God can truly honor, or the life to see if we're living in such a way that God can honor us. When Jesus prayed, as we're going to find tonight, he wasn't just going through motions. And I suspect he probably prayed more than anyone else in history. And yet, no one was more perfect, no one had a better relationship with God than Jesus. And so that statement, the worldly wisdom teaches that prayer is not essential, is a bald-faced lie, but one that either by decision or by practice, many agree with. It's interesting that at the end of that paragraph is probably one of the most powerful sentences on prayer. Anywhere, it says it is a part of God's plan to grant us In answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow did we not ask. There are blessings that God is waiting to give us that he will not give us if we are not praying. That's the truth of the matter. And I believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to discover that there are lots of blessings waiting for us that could have been ours had we been asking more specifically, more persistently, and more fervently. It says the fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. There's a difference between casual prayers and fervent prayers. But for sure, worldly wisdom teaching the prayer is not essential is not true. Another one from the Review and Herald: by your fervent prayers of faith, you can move the arm that moves the world. It's really quite something that when we pray, God can do amazing miracles. I remember one time when I was in New York City with a cousin, and I was needing a parking place. And Lower Manhattan is not the place you look for parking because it's by the half hour. It's very expensive. And I remember sitting in Central Park saying, "Lord," thinking to myself, she was not an Adventist. She wasn't a member of our church. And she was from France. And in France, there's really only a nominal interest in prayer, even amongst Christians, compared to what it is here. I thought to myself, should I pray out loud or should I pray silently for a parking place? Because there were some parking meters where it would be much cheaper. But I thought to myself, unless I pray out loud, she won't realize that the prayer was answered. So I did. I said, "Lord, give us a parking place right at the end, you know, near where you take the Staten Island Ferry across so she can see the Statue of Liberty." That was before the Trade Centers had fallen. And so I prayed, and we drove down, and Broadway was bumper-to-bumper traffic. It was just choked with traffic like it is all the time. And we turned slightly onto Wall Street at the end of Broadway. And in Wall Street, there's a spot where the cars are actually parked in the middle with meters right there. And there were cars in front of me and cars behind me, and suddenly I saw the backup lights of the car just in front of my car, about halfway between, you know, halfway in the middle of the car in front of me, so they couldn't possibly get the spot. I stopped, I allowed them to come out politely, and I pulled in, and she turned to me and said, "Wow, what a powerful prayer." Now, I believe with all my heart, when we pray, God hears our prayers, and he will do miracle things. And when we don't pray, there are so many blessings that we miss and so many misfortunes that come our way. And what does God say? Ask and what? If you're lucky, right? No, it says, ask and it shall be given. Ask and it shall be given. So by our fervent prayers, we can move the arm that moves the world. And then prayer and faith will do what no power on earth can accomplish. Okay? Prayer and faith will do what no power on earth can accomplish. And I can't help but believe that one of the reasons we do not have more success is because we haven't really gotten serious. No, have we really used the tools to gain the blessings? If you look at the early church, you'll discover that prayer was a constant part of what went on. And I'm just going to give you the references. We're not going to look up every one of them. But for example, they were praying and supplicating in one accord when the Spirit was first poured out in the book of Acts. They were in all one place, right? And they were praying. And they had been praying there for a while, hadn't they? They prayed there for 10 days. I think they were also making things right between each other. Okay, then they were praying and asking God to show them who to choose as the next apostle. They didn't do it on their own. They were very concerned about asking for God to give them the wisdom. They prayed prior to laying hands on the disciples in Acts 6, verse 6. They prayed that the Holy Spirit would be received in Acts 8, 15. Prayer was assigned to Ananias to find Paul. He was told, "Go, Paul, because he is praying." And I believe that prayer should be the birthmark, not the birth defect, of true Christians. Peter prayed for Tabitha's healing in Acts 9:40. Cornelius was praying and fasting when he was directed to Peter. And Peter was praying when his servants arrived. You notice that prayer is a constant feature of what's going on. In Acts 13:3 and 14:23, they prayed and fasted prior to sending the disciples away. And it was at midnight when Paul and Barnabas were praying that God did miracles in their prison situation. And in the end of the book, they're still praying. The book of Acts is the story of the work of the Holy Spirit, who was powerful not only because the Spirit was being poured out, but because there was a group of people looking to and expecting the blessings and the direction from the Spirit. And I really believe, Pastor Phil, that when the Spirit comes, you're no longer really the one in charge of the church. You know, as many people believe, the Holy Spirit takes over. And, you know, we were studying about John the Baptist the first night, and it says that the Holy Spirit was in John from the womb. And Mrs. White says that we can pray for our children to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We should pray for that. And we should pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit every day, and our pastor shouldn't preach without being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so you can actually ask your pastor Sabbath morning, "Pastor, have you been baptized yet by the Holy Spirit this morning?" It's something that needs to be pursued on a constant basis. Anyway, in the book of Acts, prayer was going up all the time. People since then have been praying much. And one group that I want to mention were the Methodist and John Wesley. One man, a man by the name of John Smith, it's very interesting, and I just wanted to share a little bit about him. He was born in 1794, so you know the dates of his life. John Smith was constantly winning people to Jesus. Constantly winning people to Jesus. And I was reading a bit, Julia, from that book by Melody, about how that man in Malawi, I think, is winning so many. Why? Because he's praying so much. Without any special campaigns, but with prevailing prayer, this man, John Smith, was constantly winning souls wherever he went. There was no such thing as a bad day with the Lord. Every day was a good day. God answered his prayers. As he put it, "Blessed be God, he is carrying out his good work in my soul. He has of late poured upon me a spirit of wrestling prayer. He has also astonishingly answered my prayers. I hang upon him continually, and he keeps my soul in peace." He said, God has put on me a heart of wrestling, of agonizing, of seeking. And he says, I'm astonished by the way that God has been answering my prayers. But also, he sought to be in the will of God. Now, that's very, very important. He says, be in the will of God. Know that you are in it fully and constantly. In other words, not a moment, not an area of your life where you're not seeking to know God's will. That's where Paul speaks of being, you know, in full and complete in all the will of God. Perhaps you'll have to spend hours on your knees or upon your face before the throne. Never mind, wait. God will do great things for you if you will but yield to him and cooperate with him. Okay. I think it was Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, who said that too often we make our plans and ask God to bless our plans. Rather, we should ask God his plans so that as we work his plans, we can ask him to bless his own plans. Okay. Oh, play the man, dwell in the clear light. I'm hoping that God will make you a great blessing, but you must be a burning and shining light. The fire must come from heaven. And then he adds a little phrase, you have free access. God is waiting. We have free access. This man, John Smith, believed that prayer was the key to the outpouring of the Spirit. Oh, that God would pour out his Spirit upon us in an abundant manner. Do not cease to cry out to God. Extraordinary effects are not produced by ordinary means. Extraordinary effects or extraordinary accomplishments are not produced by ordinary means. It's not, you know, sending up a prayer you know, at the last moment as you run out the door that you can expect God to do great things in your church. No. Of late, he says, I have had some precious seasons, both in public and private. I want more of the spirit of prayer. There is nothing like getting filled with the Spirit before we go to the house of God and then pleading with God in the presence of his people. Nothing like being filled by the Spirit before we go to the house of God. He said, let us plead with God for deeper baptism. We want more of the Spirit. This should be our grand petition. Let us take hold of our fellow creatures by prayer. Consider ourselves one with him and plead with God for them. In other words, he said, don't just look at them, but say, Lord, this is us. You must bless them. I think that's what John Knox was praying when he said, give me Scotland or I die. Where the results which he desired did not attend his ministry, he would spend days and nights almost constantly on his knees, weeping and pleading before God, and especially confessing his inadequacy to reach souls. I say this respectfully, but when you consider the thousands of dollars that are spent sometimes to try and reach people with such meager results, we have more to repent for sometimes than to rejoice over. I'm not minimizing what God is doing, but my brothers and sisters, God is wanting to do a great work. And I can assure you that there are people who know hardly the first A of the ABCs of religion, but they know God and they know how to pray. And because of those people, prayers come down in everyone else, but we should all be praying. Notice, he said, anyone who's willing to pay the price in prayer and faith will see souls saved. Anyone who's willing to pay the price, who's willing to give that time, will see souls saved. Okay? A spirit-filled praying church can expect great results. Okay? It was noticed that when he was not looking well, one day he said he'd been fasting and praying for the preceding day and night. Okay? Your church, if you're really serious about receiving the blessings of God, prayer will be a significant element in the life of your prayer, the life of your church. And John Smith had a much more difficult time than we did, you know. Back then, they not only didn't come to the church building, sometimes they threw rocks and came after you with stakes and other things. So here are these people that were great praying people. We need to pray, but how do we pray? And that's where it comes to our matter of what do we learn about prayer from Jesus. If you want to take notes, you can. First of all, prayer was a regular part of every day in the life of Jesus. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. We're going to be looking at the Gospels, so we won't be roving too far. Mark 1, verse 35. It says there, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. In the morning, okay? First thing in the day, it says, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and found a solitary place, and there he prayed. For Jesus, it was absolute a part of every day. And we get the sense here that he got up early to make sure that he could have that time to pray. And he also followed his own injunction. He said, you know, when you close the door, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay? So here we find that Jesus has gone out early in the day to a solitary place, and there he prayed to his Father, and I'm going to add our Father. His Father and our Father. Notice Luke 5:16. Luke 5:16. It says there, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. The key is there, he often withdrew to pray. Do you think he was just withdrawing to say a few magical words and put in, you know, kind of this prayer discipline time? No, he talked about real things with his Father. And we should do that more. Matthew 14:23 says there, "And when he'd sent the multitudes away," now this was the day where he had fed the 5,000. Remember how long he'd been there. He'd been preaching for a long, long time. And so it was evening. The disciples came. They said, you know, send them away, send them away. And Jesus said, no, we can feed them. And Jesus sends them off. And instead of saying, I need to go rest somewhere, he withdrew. And what did he do? He prayed. His days began with prayer. His days were punctuated by prayer. His days always ended with prayer. Prayer was also a significant part of important events. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. It says there, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was open." It was while Jesus was praying that the Holy Spirit came down upon him. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountains to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." He spent the whole night in prayer. Why did he spend the whole night in prayer? We find in verse 13 the reason. "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Jesus did not feel comfortable naming the disciples, the people with whom he would entrust the future of his kingdom, until he had spent serious, significant time in prayer. He didn't feel safe making such a decision. Look at Luke chapter 9 now. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. It says there, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray." Jesus went up on this mountain that we refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says, "And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him." It was while he was praying that God sent Elijah and Moses to communicate with him. Prayer was often the basis of important events. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.'" Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Okay? Jesus did not feel comfortable leaving his disciples and moving on into those final closing events of his life unless he prayed. So prayer was a priority for Jesus. Prayer was always a part of that which was important in his life. Important events were always preceded and often concluded with prayer as well. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 now, verse 7. We see how he prayed here. He prayed often. He prayed when important things are going down. Now in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It says there, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him," Jesus prayed earnestly. Jesus prayed seriously because for him, a lack of answers was not an option. A lack of answers was not an option. Jesus prayed with tears and with vehemence. Jesus also prayed for others. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. It says there, Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But what happened? The disciples rebuked them. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus loved to pray for others. And when these mothers brought their children, Jesus didn't ask the question, "How are you doing?" He wanted to pray for those children. He wanted to pray for those mothers. Jesus often prayed for others. We could do that same kind of thing. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." And this is the eternal life. No, I'm sorry. "As you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him." Verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." Etc. And then in verse 6, he begins to pray for his disciples. John chapter 17, verse 6. John 17, verse 6. "I've manifested your name to the men you've given me." John 17. Okay? Verse 9, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours," etc. Jesus prayed for his disciples. And then in Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, verse 31. 22:31. It says there, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Jesus was praying for Peter. He knew what was going to happen, but that did not stop Jesus from praying for Peter. Prayer was a priority. Prayer was a part of all that he did. He prayed earnestly, and he prayed for others, and often he prayed very specifically for them. Prayer was also used in the course of ministry. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And one of the things that I hope will come across as we're talking is the fact that even though Jesus was God and he had all this miracle power, yet he isn't just going through the motions. Prayer is a constant part of what he does. Luke chapter 9, verse 16. It says, "Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before all the multitude." Jesus prayed before he served the food. It wasn't just a perfunctory thing. It wasn't just something he said as a nicety. Prayer was even necessary for Jesus when he fed these loaves. He encouraged prayer. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Actually, it starts in 43. "You've heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus prayed for his enemies. Jesus prayed for those who made his life miserable. And I don't know if we ever have specific times where we say, "Lord, we want to pray for those who make our lives miserable." Do we do that? Jesus said we should. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. He encouraged prayer for this as well. He said, "Pray for your enemies." And in 9:37, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Praying for laborers to go into the harvest should be a regular part of our prayers. Look at John chapter 14, verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Okay. It says there, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, John 14, verse 12, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Jesus said, I'm going. But then he adds the caveat, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus said, I'm going, and if you ask me to bless you, I will respond. Jesus said, if you need blessings, ask me. And then Luke 21, verse 36. Luke 21, verse 36. It says there, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus said, watch and pray. Prayer was to be a part of dealing with temptation. And recently when we were in Canada, I think I might have shared the story here, although I'm not sure. I told you about how, you know, promises were claimed and God was reminded of promises in a crying out to him by someone who was addicted to pornography. And he said, God answered my prayers, and I just suddenly felt that a victory had been gained, and told me about how he's been living in victory. And I tell you what, he was rejoicing. Absolutely rejoicing. Absolutely rejoicing. Jesus also helped others learn how to pray. Luke chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus actively encouraged prayer, but he also taught prayer. Luke 11, verse 11. Actually, we're going to start in verse 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He gave the most perfect, though one of the shortest prayers we find in the Bible. I'm not sure if it's the shortest, but a very succinct prayer that covers everything. Okay? Jesus was willing to teach prayer. And in many cases, we need to teach people too. I say this carefully, but we're not very good in teaching about prayer. Because a lot of people get the idea, unless you're an elder, unless you can use beautiful flowing words, somehow you can't pray. And I used to tell Pastor Dwight at PMC, you should have the formal prayer and you should have the real prayer. You know, the person says, Lord, this has been a really hard week and I just need your help today. Thank you, Lord. That would be a prayer that many people could identify with. You know, I think that if every time I spoke to Rose, I said, Rose, you're such an amazing woman. You know, you've had all this education. You go through all, you know, I went through everything about her. She'd say, would you just get to the point? And I think sometimes God says the same thing. Just tell me what's on your heart. Ask. Be specific. Jesus taught others how to pray. And then Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Jesus said, we'll start in verse 22. So Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. He says, if we believe, we will have them. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. That doesn't mean, that's Mark 11, 23 and 24, that doesn't mean that we automatically receive whatever we ask for. Some of you know of a story I frequently share about the lady in another place who didn't like her husband and asked God every day to have him either die from a chainsaw accident or fall out of a tree. Either way, it would be fine. And would get upset with God when he came home alive. That was an immature prayer. But there are people who think that if they pray, God is automatically honor-bound to give them whatever they want. But as parents know, sometimes the no answer is even more significant than the yes answer. But Jesus said, we must believe. And I would say this, that one of the things we learn from that verse that's very practical on the subject of prayer is that if you want to feel that your prayers are answered, there's nothing like saying, "Thank you, Lord, that you've heard my prayer. And that in the right way, at the right time, you will answer my prayer as well." Instead of answering and saying, "Lord, now I hope you'll answer," there's something about being definite and being specific. Okay? Believing that God will hear. Now, Jesus gave specific instructions how to pray. Look at the book of Matthew. I think the book of Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, actually is kind of a treasure trove of information on prayer. Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, first of all, it talks about preparing your heart. It says, starting verse 23 and 24, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled and then come and offer your gift." In other words, Jesus said, your relationship with other people will affect your ability to get answers to prayer. And Jesus always lived in right relationship with his Father and in right relationship with other people, and that's why his prayers always got through. And some of you have heard me say that for a long time I didn't seem to get any prayers answered until I finally took that verse to heart and wrote some letters that were difficult to write, but as a result of that, the windows of heaven were opened. Okay? We need to prepare our lives and prepare our hearts if we want to get our prayers answered. And I'll say this carefully. Appreciated the sermon, Pastor Phil, that we got secondhand. We were told they were your notes we were hearing. And that is the idea that, you know, this idea of rushing, you know, the title was Rushing into the Sabbath and the challenges sometimes faced. I think we would gain much more even in the church service if we spent some serious time praying for blessings before we ever came to church. There's something about preparing our hearts to pray, preparing our hearts for worship too. Jesus also pushed a great deal this matter of secret prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. He talked about the hypocrites who go out on the street, you know, praying so everyone can see it. But he said, "But you," verse 6, "when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly." There is something about secret prayer that is absolutely necessary to a healthy Christian life, and Jesus spoke to that. And I know it's not easy. I know it's not easy. Some of you have heard me say that when I was taking care of my mom and felt quite distracted, I would just put the covers over my head as I knelt next to the bed so that I would not be disturbed by the distractions around. Susanna Wesley, she put her apron over her head, and that's how her kids knew she was not to be disturbed because she was having her time in secret prayer with the Lord. Okay? So, he had this time of secret praying. Okay? Jesus also speaks in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, the fact that we need to pray directly, straightforwardly. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." And some of us, I think that if we just pray long enough, with enough words, with enough arguments, maybe God will hear. But he says, you don't need to do that. "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have needed before you ask him." And then Jesus gave that very simple prayer, what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. We can pray and ask in a straightforward way. Someone once told me, and it was a very instructive point, that prayer is actually nothing more than a telephone. The magic of prayer is not prayer. Did you hear me? The magic of prayer has to do with the relationship of the people on the two ends of the telephone. When you get on the phone, if you are in good relationship with the person on the other side of the phone, you have a great conversation. The telephone is only an instrument. It's only a tool. And prayer is only a tool. It is not the major event. Prayer is to bring us into relationship with God. Prayer is to convey our needs to God. And so the quality of your relationship with God and the quality of his relationship with you is what makes the difference in prayer. And I believe it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's only purpose is to bring the blessings of Jesus into our midst. And Jesus gave this pattern, and I'll be honest with you, I often love to follow Scripture when I pray. What is that prayer about? Our Father. God says He loves us. Think of the kindest and most loving parent you could imagine. And I know that oftentimes in modern society, parents aren't what they should be, but our Father referred to the most amazing, loving parent in heaven. Hallowed, honored be your name. That should be our first priority. Those who've done the most for God, they were not motivated by guilt, they were motivated by the honor of God. And my brothers and sisters, I think the honor of God should motivate what we're doing today as well. Okay? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Lord, today, let me do what I can to advance your kingdom. Okay? Thy will be done. Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. And I can't help but believe that the next clause, which is give us this day our daily bread, Lord, give that which is needed so that I can honor you, so that today I can advance your kingdom, so today your will can be done. That's the bread I believe we should be praying for, whatever is needed to accomplish those first three things. The pattern is there. The pattern is there. Continues. Notice what it says next. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God knows that if we're not in right relationship with others, we will not get anywhere in our relationship with Him. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Protect us from the devil. Protect us from ourselves. For yours, the reason we live is your kingdom. We look to your power for the sake of your glory. Short prayer, but it covers everything. We can follow the pattern. Matthew chapter 6, 16 to 18 speaks of godly fasting. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting, etc. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In Matthew chapter 6, 33, we find the call to keep our priorities in prayer straight, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're told that if we seek to make the honor of God first, all of our questions when it comes to knowing God's will be addressed. I don't remember the exact wording, but it's when we seek to after the honor and glory of God, make that first in our desires, that everything else will come clear. Matthew 7, 7 and 8, ask and it, what? Will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Okay? Jesus did not put any ambiguities there. He didn't put any questions there, any caveats. He just said, ask and it'll be yours. Ask and it'll be yours. Be specific. And then finally, in verse 11, ask for worthy objects. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? And the book of Luke uses those verses in the context of the Holy Spirit. And my brothers and sisters, I believe one reason why our prayers are so insipid, our prayers do not seem to go very far, is because too often our prayers are about me, my, and mine. You know, what I want, what my family needs. And if we were to open our prayers to our neighbors and God's kingdom, maybe God would answer more of our prayers too. Okay? Anyway, and finally, Jesus continues to intercede in heaven. He didn't stop when He went back to heaven. He is interceding right now on our behalf. So, just a couple of thoughts as we close, and Pastor Phil's going to come forward. Number one, we should claim His promises as we pray. Two, we should expect to find joy in praying. Three, pray with others. Okay? And look forward to amazing answers to prayer. Jesus was all about prayer. He spent some time, you know, doing many other things, but prayer was the foundation. Prayer was the foundation. I see one hand. Yes, sir. John. And he ended his, yeah, he talked to his father. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Brother Phil. You have just listened to one of a multi-part series on what it means to be like Jesus by yours truly, Dan Augsburger. I shared this series at the Fairplain SDA Church in Benton Harbor, Michigan in January of 2015. You can find more resources on this topic and the rest of the sermons at my website, discipleheart.com. Let me give you the spelling of the website. It's discipleheart.com, discipleheart.com. And if you have questions about what you've heard or something else, feel free to write. My email address is pathtoprayer@gmail.com, prayer, prayer, @gmail.com, pathtoprayer@gmail.com. Thank you so much for listening, and I pray that you have been abundantly blessed.